We're in a series, we do this. We look at different sections, right, things, and we stop at different parts of the Bible, and we do series. We most often like to, and this is not exclusively the way that we do it, but most often we like to just walk right through what's called books of the Bible, right, these kind of divisions that we have. And so we're actually in a letter. We're looking at this letter that's in the Bible, written by this guy named Paul. He's an apostle, so that means that there's real authority in what he has to say. And by that I mean there's consequences in what Paul has to say, because as an apostle, God gave him something to tell the church. And so he writes this letter to this church in this town called Colossae. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at this letter. And these letters, the fancy word is epistle, right? These epistles in the Bible, there's a bunch of them. Paul wrote a bunch of them, and some other people wrote some other ones. John wrote some, and James wrote one, and then the other people, there's someone we don't even know who wrote them. We got a pretty good idea, but you know. So anyway, they write these letters, and they play this really important function. The epistles generally, and this is a helpful oversimplification, generally say, yeah, so Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead, that is the good news, right? So what does that have to do with my life now? It's I hate to use the word application, because that sometimes implies that there's no theology, that there's no teaching about God in these letters, and that's not true. But in some sense, it's helping people wrestle through specific situations they find themselves into that have at their core things common to the entire Christian experience, to all of us, right? So not only is it relevant to us, not only is it authoritative, it has absolutely something to say to us and our hearts and how we deal with life. Colossians, all of the letters really, but Colossians specifically, Paul, who's writing, wants for this church at Colossae, what he wants for them is for them to mature in the faith. He wants them to mature, and he even lays out what he means by this in the, very early in the letter and unpacks it later. What he wants for them to mature in and grow in is their understanding of God's grace and to grow in his peace, right? Not just peace like calm and relaxed, but entire existence peace. Trust and rest that everything is in hand, that God is in control, and I can release these things. The biblical word for that, the Old Testament word for that, is shalom. Entire being rest. And Paul wants them to grow up in those things and mature in those things for their good. So that's what's happening in Colossians. The first part that we looked at last week, right? We started last week. The first part, Paul introduces himself, you know, gives us some information. He's not even ever met these people. This is not a church that Paul planted, but planted by a guy that probably Paul knew, a guy that heard the good news from Paul, took it back to his town and preached it in the town that he was at. So Paul's never planted this, but he's writing to them going, I've heard about your faith. And so the first few verses, like verses 3-8, he unpacks what he's praying, how he's praying. He says, when I heard about this, I prayed for you with great thankfulness. I heard about how you love one another. Even though you're from different walks of life, you come from different backgrounds, when you heard about Jesus, it's brought you together, and I am so grateful to hear about the love that you have because of what Jesus has done. So he says, I pray with gratitude. And then in verse 9, he starts something else. It says this. I'm going to read verse 9 to you. It says this. And so, from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, here's the deal. There's a whole lot going on. Like, if you're anything like me, you just read that and like, that was a whole lot of words I recognized. But altogether, it's hard to make sense of. It starts out here with this really critical thing, right? Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray. So, and so, because we know that you have heard, because we know that you have believed in Jesus, because we know that you are demonstrating this love and how you love one another, because of that, and so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. Every time we go into prayer, we pray for you because we've heard. You know the gospel. That's good news, and you are now brothers and sisters in Christ. So you know this, so we've constantly continued to pray with you, pray for you constantly, and this is what I've been asking, right? So now he's telling us, I've been praying with gratitude. Here's the thing that I've been praying. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the first thing. He said, I've been praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Here's why that's a little bit difficult. We use the phrase God's will in several different ways. And it gets a little confusing. So sometimes, for example, we'll say something like, we want something to happen according to God's will. Right? So God has a will, a thing that's going on, and we pray that what happens, whatever happens in my life, would happen according to God's will, and I don't know what that is. Right? We'll pray that sometimes. Sometimes Christians will pray, or you have heard people say, that I'm going to be obedient to God's will. So we use God's will in a different way there, that I'm going to do the thing that God has told me, right? Or you might even hear somebody say, I am seeking or trying to find God's will, right? So those are different things, right? It's different ways of using that phrase. And so one of the ways that people talk about it, it's helpful, is they talk about God's secret or hidden will. God is doing something. He's accomplishing something. He's doing this thing in the world. And you know what? Sometimes he just doesn't tell you and me. Right? And so whatever it is that you're doing, God, I don't necessarily understand. You haven't shown me or told me what you're doing, but man, in my life too. Let that happen in my life. May everything happen according to your will. And we know that it will happen according to your will. It can't be changed. It's his hidden will. Another thing that we know is that there's a revealed will, right? So there's something God is doing that can't be stopped, but he's also revealed some of his will to us. He's told us some things. And one of the things that he's told us, or some of the things that he's told us, is what he wants for us, right? We know that it's God's will that you love your neighbor as yourself. You know how you know this? Because he told you. He wrote it down in a book. We know that it's his will for us to love even our enemies. You know how we know that? Because he revealed it to us in the book. We know that it's God's will that we grow in our faith and our trust in him in all situations. You know how we know that? Because he's revealed it to us in a book. So there's a part of God's will that's not revealed. We don't know what he's necessarily doing, but it's happening and it cannot be subverted. But there is some of his will that he's revealed to us. And that revealed will is what we talk about when we talk about we're going to find God's will, or we're going to be obedient to the will of God. And so in this phrase, what Paul's doing here is kind of interesting, I think. So if there is a God, and there is, and he has a will and it can't be subverted, he does and it can't, then one of the most desirable things in the world would be to know God's will. Right? Like, wouldn't that be one of the most important things? If he says how the world's going to go and he shapes all of the events that happen on earth and the consequences of them, one of the most important things that we could possibly ever hope to know is what God's will was. So it's understandable that Paul wants them to know what God's will is, because that's an incredibly important thing to know. We want to know what God is doing. Right? We ask that sometimes, right? Like if you're a believer, or you maybe even unbelievers, like there's a time in your life when you go, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? We only ask that, by the way, when bad things happen, though, right? Like you never get an unexpected raise and you're like, God, what are you doing? This is so unfair. We never do that. It's only when bad things happen that we question God's will, which is, you know, probably revealing about us, right? What we think we deserve. Anyway, so God has this will. If he has this will and he is working these things out in creation, then it makes absolute sense that we would want to know those things. I mean, if you knew God's plan, how reassuring would it be? Right? Whatever happens, you would go, oh, yes, no, I know this looks bad, but I understand that it's happening in God's will. So Paul's praying that they would grow up in this knowledge so that they could begin to line up how they think and they act. What's great about this, though, right, is that you would think it's some kind of like super spiritual thing, like you have to like work up to level 7 to know it, right? Like some kind of level that you attain and you know God's will. And Paul's like, no, you don't. No. This is available to all of you. I want all of you to mature. This is not some secret hidden wisdom. It is what he's talking about, I think, here is God's entire revealed saving plan. I want you to grow up. I want you to know. I want you to be filled up from head to toe, understanding God's salvific purpose and his plan that he is working out since the beginning all the way to the end. God's got a plan. You go all the way back to Genesis 3. By the way, probably, if you're playing the trivia game today, the most referenced verse here at BCC, probably chapter, is Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3, you see this amazing thing. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, they've sinned and they've rebelled, and this amazing thing happens. God says, he shows up, and they've wrecked everything. They've abandoned him. They've said, listen, I know that you made us, but we think we know better how to run our lives than you. And they've abandoned him, and God says this amazing thing. He looks at the serpent and says, I've got a plan for your destruction from the seed of this woman. From the very beginning, from the first rebellion, God goes, this is awful. This is terrible. Everything is broken. I got a plan to fix it already. And it's a weird plan because it's going to be a descendant of this rebellious woman. Right? What? How? What? And so God has a plan from that moment that's working its way out all the way till it's revealed in Jesus. God has made us and made us for himself. In the beginning of the Bible, God dwelling with mankind in the Garden of Eden. At the end in Revelation, the end times, we see God dwelling with man again in a city. And in between is this entire plan of God bringing mankind back to himself. He has a plan to rescue us from our own rebellion. That's what the whole Bible is pointing us to. And that's why when Jesus comes and the story of Jesus comes, it's so stunning, because what kind of rescue plan is a carpenter that dies on a cross? This is a crazy plan. And Paul says, I need you to see the beauty of it. That God didn't come in some fancy kingdom high up. He came like you and me. He took on our problems. He suffered what we suffered. And then he lived a perfect life in all of that and died that we might have life. This is how much God loves you. No one, all like the Old Testament is just plagued with this question. And you get to the end of the Old Testament, if you ever do Bible reading plans, and I hope you do, you get to the Old Testament, and the entire force of the Old Testament is leaning forward going, now what? Our kings have failed us. Our judges have failed us. Our prophets are no more. What now, God? How are you going to fix this like you promised? And there could have been 1,000 plans and no one could have seen Jesus coming. You mean God's going to come himself and die on a cross? No, that can't be true. And it was. This is the amazing plan. He says, I want you to grow up in the knowledge of God's salvific plan. I want you to see his will. What he is working out in the world is for your salvation. And you see that in Jesus. And so listen, I'm praying that you understand that more and more and more. And you're filled up with this. It's not just a thing that you understand one time. You don't just hear Jesus, that God has a plan, that we've rebelled, that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation, and we can live in light of the joy. You don't just hear that one time and go, yeah, I believe that, boom, and it's over. It's a thing you grow up into. So Paul says, the first thing I want you to do is grow more and more in that knowledge. Because Paul seems to think that the gospel is this announcement. It's not just an opinion. It's not just a good advice on how to live. It's the announcement of God's plan. It's the good news that God has declared. It's something to be obeyed, not debated over. Something to be obeyed, that he has come and offered salvation in this way. And Paul seems to think that it is this existential, life-altering, atomic bomb of love, right? That it just alters the landscape. That everything looks different when you really get it. When you grow up into it, everything changes as you understand and you know the gospel more clearly. It is the good news. It is the amazing news that God saves sinners. And Paul is going to argue that that changes how we understand our life. And so the results, that's what he means right here. He says, so I want you to grow up in the fullness of God's will, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual. What he means is this results in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When you understand that, when you know God's will and his plan, you understand what he is doing with his creation, and in your life, you have all the spiritual wisdom and understanding that you need to live all of life. It's a big deal. How am I supposed to sort through all the amazing things that happen? Well, it starts with the knowledge of God's will, according to Paul. That when we understand God's plan and what he's doing, we understand the gospel, it changes everything. Our knowledge of God's will is basically going to be revealed in how we handle complex situations, how we understand life. The revelation of God's, our understanding of God's will is going to be that way. I think that maybe a bad understanding of the gospel, a bad understanding of the good news that Jesus saves us and rescues us, I think a bad understanding of that would be that once I believe, my life should get better. A bad understanding of that is, hey, once I believe this, my life should get easier. Like once I give myself to Jesus, once I believe and say that I'm a Christian, I think that maybe like shouldn't everything get fixed, right? Like shouldn't he heal my marriage? Shouldn't he help me with the kids? Shouldn't I feel more deeply satisfied in my job? Shouldn't my boss start being nicer to me? And I think that we accidentally somehow absorb this understanding that once we have the gospel and once we have Jesus, that our entire life somehow gets fixed. But when we believe the gospel, what really happens is that there's this eternal transformation. And we aren't launched to the end, but we're given a lens. We're given the tools to see and understand rightly and understand our lives and what God is doing in a new light. It's this revelation of how we're supposed to understand everything, or at least the lens that we're supposed to understand everything through, and how that applies to how we live our life and what we do and how we become. And C.S. Lewis said this. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity like I believe in the sunrise. Not just because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. This is the gospel. It's not that just we see it and we know it and we go, yes, that is true. It's that then we begin to see everything else based on it. It becomes the sun that we see everything else through. It's the light and the lens that we look at everything else through. Now when we grow up and we mature and we understand the gospel and we grow in the fullness of the knowledge of God's will, we now have a lens that we look at our marriage through, we look at our spouse through, and say, okay, I this is not what I thought it was going to be, but I know that I'm called to humbly love you. And I know that sometimes we fight, and I know because of the gospel tells me that I'm supposed to come to you and I'm supposed to repent. That I go and I confess and go, hey, I've wounded you and I'm sorry. And we humbly love because we recognize ourselves. We look at ourselves in the lens of the gospel and go, yeah, I'm not very lovable. A lot of marriages, man, what happens is it's rough, it's hard. Marriage is difficult. What happens is you get 15, 20 years down the road, and this happens a lot. I hear this a lot. Unfortunately, it's terrible. But basically what you hear is like, I'm not happy and you've been here the whole time, so it must be your fault. I mean, I don't remember exactly our vows, but didn't you promise to make me happy forever? And somehow we begin to believe that. And the gospel comes and says, no, your spouse is not here to serve you. You're here to literally lay your life down and love them. And they, you as well. And we have that lens to look at it through now. And we have the lens to look at what's going on in the culture and go, oh, well, what am I supposed to do? I need to be humble and I need to submit and I need to listen and I need to love and I need to sacrifice and I need to absorb the pain and the suffering in my own self because that's what my Savior did. And I can look at my relationships. I can look at how I spend my time and my money. And I have that lens to understand all of those things through. I no longer have just the selfish lens, but the gospel lens. This guy named James K. Smith wrote a book, super helpful book. I like it a lot. And he says in this book, he says, Augustine's refugee spirituality, talking about Augustine's confessions. Augustine is this dude. You should know who he is. It's okay. If you don't, I'll teach you. He's just a great guy, this African bishop from a very, very long time ago. But anyway, you don't see this kind of super cleaned up version of the life of the Christian in Augustine. And James says this, James K. Smith says this, baptism isn't a capsule that transports us to the end of the road. Conversion is not an arrival at our final destination. It's the acquisition of a compass. I think that we wanted to be given a turn-by-turn GPS navigation. And we're not, because that's not how relationships work. We're given a compass. We're placed on the right road and said, go that way. And we're given the tools and the lens to understand the struggles that we face, the loss that we face, the hurt that we face, the triumph that we face, all through the lens of the gospel, all through the knowledge of God's will, that he is accomplishing something in the world. And what it results in, according to Paul, is like the end result, like what happens when we do this, when we are filled up with the knowledge, is this. Look at verse 10. So all spirituality and wisdom and understanding, so as we as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we grow up in God's knowledge, and so we're given the tools to understand life, and that means now we walk or we live our lives. We travel this path. We travel this path in a way that is worthy of the Lord. It's talking about holiness is the nerd word to use, right? Like that's like the, like I know that we don't like that. It's not a very fit word. This like holiness doesn't have a great connotation. It should though, because it's an amazing thing in the Bible. Like it's like the thing that we strive for. But what he's talking about is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. He's talking about walking right in holiness. He's talking about becoming more like Jesus. The reality is that we need to be changed. We need to be different than we are. And so when we grow up in God's knowledge, when we mature in the knowledge of who God is and what his will is and what he's doing in the world and his plan of salvation for us, what that does is that allows us to begin to align our lives with what God is doing, and that makes us more like Jesus. When we see that we're supposed to align our lives with him, the truth is that we're becoming something. You're headed somewhere, right? Some of us, like, you hit my age and you're like, oh, like, yeah, I'm becoming my parents. Like, that's not great news. Like, we got to figure out how to, like, or maybe it's great news. In my case, it's like some good news. Like I'm becoming my parents. Or maybe I need to not do that and become more like Christ, right? Like, we're headed somewhere. We're being changed and we're being shaped by the life that we live. And so we have to figure out where we're aligning our life. And Paul says that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. I love this because this is like hints of creation story, right? Like if you know the Bible and you hear like bearing fruit, like you think of the creation stories. And Paul is hinting at, and he's going to go on to fully talk about this more, they're part of God's new creation. Part of God's plan is that he's going to make everything new. That was the promise, that everything, things fall apart. And God's promise is one day he's going to come back and make it where that doesn't happen anymore. When death is no more, when sin is no more, he's going to do that. And he's telling the church at Colossae, God has done something in your life and now you're part of that new creation that he's doing. He's doing something in your life and your life is going to bear that fruit. As you align your life with Jesus, as you align your life with God's will and his salvific plan, what happens is you begin to bear fruit. Your roots are driven deep in this truth, and that's what just comes out of your life. You bear fruit as we approach holiness that benefits, that nourishes those around us, that's pleasing. We begin to become more patient and kind and gentle. Because we understand and we begin to see that that was Christ's approach to the world, and then that should become ours. I mean, have you ever read the fruits of the Spirit and and Paul wrote about them in another couple of places, and then just been wrecked by them and go, well, this is not a description of me at all. Gentle? Like, what if Jesus was serious about the way that he lived his life? Gentle. He was gentle. Are we supposed to be gentle? Are we supposed to be kind? Are we supposed to be full of joy? Paul believes that these become, as we understand the gospel, and we see that lens, and we begin to look at the world and go, oh my goodness, like, even though this person's offend me, I have to be nice to them? Yeah. Not just nice to them. You need to long for their good. Don't you want to live in a world where people do that? He's saying it starts with you, in your heart. Because you know Jesus, because you believe in him, he's given you a new heart, and now you can go be like that. And so as we understand what God is doing, we align our lives with that, we become more Christ-like, and we get a hold of this recreation story. We actually become, I believe, more human. Does that make sense? We're more like the way that God intended us to be. The more holy you become, the more fully human you become. Sin is in some way decreation. I know that sounds weird, but think about it, right? Like, there's the way that God created the world, and sin and our rebellion against him in some way breaks that. It's dehumanizing. The sins that we, pride and greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, sloth, they're dehumanizing. They're not what God calls us to be. And he's saying, listen, you've been made new, and now you have this way of going living in the world where even when you're wronged, you can be kind and gentle. Whew. Man, I'm begging you, go practice it. It's not easy, and you're going to mess it up, and that's okay. You repent, and you apologize, and you get back up the next day, and you try again because God's mercies are new every day. And we go and we live this out, bearing fruit, self-control, working hard, pursuing discipleship, not forsaking gathering together, pursuing wisdom. These are the things that we're called to in aligning our life to be like Christ. If this sounds difficult, it's because it is. But the reward is great. Look what Paul says happens. If you do this, what happens? This amazing line that you will, in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, right before that, so as you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever get to the end of your day and go, I wonder if I please God today? That's amazing that you could even, like, because the thought is like, well, no, I sinned like 150 times right before bed. Like, no way, like, that I please God today. It's not a call to be perfect. It's a call to be living our life aligned with his purpose and his will. And even when you stumble and fall and you get up and you repent, you get to the end of your day and he says, well done. I love you. You've pleased me today. We're living up into what we're called to. That you can please your Father in heaven. That's amazing. I don't live into that often enough. I honestly ask the opposite more often. Did I make God too mad today? When we're called to say, did you live like I pleased my Father today? When I stumbled, did I get back up and repent? Was I kind and gentle? Did I move in those directions? Did he work in my heart? Did I pursue him? And then the interesting thing he says is this. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's like a circle, except it's not a circle, it's a spiral. Right? As we know what God's will is, what he's called us to, as we look at our life, our career, our loneliness, our singleness, our marriage, our children, as we look at everything in our life through this lens of the gospel, what happens is we begin to shape our lives and we become more holy. And as we become more holy, we become more like Jesus. Guess what happens? You end up knowing God more. And then as you end up knowing God more, you can align your life up even more. And then you know what happens? You increase in holiness, and as you increase in holiness, guess what happens? You know what God wants more. This is the path that we live, pursuing the one who pursued us. And if this sounds impossible, Paul agrees with you. It says this in the last. He says, verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Paul says, you're going to need some strength that you don't have to do this. So what I want for you as you grow in knowledge, as you grow, what I want for you is to experience God's power in your life so that you have endurance and patience. Endurance and patience. Interesting that he calls those out. Isn't it? Unless you look at your life and go, you know what I need? I need endurance and patience. That's what I need. I need endurance and patience. Paul knows that we need those things to live this life. And he says that when we follow God, that in some way, this power, all these stories in the Old Testament of God splitting the Red Sea, of him defeating armies, of him knocking down walls, of him saving people from certain harm, of him delivering, all this power that we see and read about is unleashed in the gospel in your life for us to go live according to that. Here is what is happening, though, I think, in my life. Paul sees these as weapons to live this life out, this undaunted by crisis and panics, this enduring and this patience that we need. I think the reason that I struggled with that so much, let me say it this way. Many of us, our lives changed when we hit rock bottom, right? Like mine did, right? Like there was a moment when I was like, nah, I don't want to do this anymore. Like I was like, this is awful. This life, like just I don't want to live like I'm living anymore. It was rock bottom. I didn't have any other choices, any other options. I was like, this is terrible. When we hit the bottom, the reason sometimes we turn to God is because we've exhausted our own strength and there's nowhere else to turn. Here's the thing. You don't have to hit rock bottom to turn to God. You can do it now. It's just so hard to strip ourselves of ourself, to get away from all the things that we think that we need and that we think we can accomplish on our own. You don't have to wait till you hit rock bottom. We just have to begin to give over every part of our life to this Jesus who knows better what to do with it than you and I. This is what growing up and maturing is. This is what Paul wants us to do, is to have this lens, understand our entire life through this lens, and begin to align our lives to what God is accomplishing in this world, his saving purposes, to bring everyone, to bring people to him and to saving faith, so that once we arrive on the other side of the not yet, we don't need faith anymore because we see clearly what we only see through a veil now. Jesus revealed, we don't need faith anymore because we'll see with our own eyes. And when we get there, we'll know that we'll arrive because of what God has done in our life. And we'll get there by losing ourselves and trusting in him. So that leaves us to do this. It leaves us to seek God's revealed will and to trust his hidden will. This is where we're at. We begin to work and work and work to pursue him. That's why it's so amazing that he's revealed himself to us in a book. You can pursue. You can take up and read. Church, I'm begging you, take up and read. Pray. Pursue him. See what he's told you to be like. Go to him. Know and taste and experience his love. And then just trust that not only is he God, but he is good. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for this letter that Paul wrote that teaches us what it means to grow up and mature, what it teaches us what it means to be a maturing Christian. So God, I pray for this church. I pray for myself that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will. May it consume us, that we see everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we feel through this lens, that you are a God who pursues rebels to save them and bring them to you. May we confess freely, because we know in you there's abundant forgiveness. May we love freely, even if we face rejection, because we know that we'll never be rejected by you. So we can love even when it hurts. Give us the strength to absorb pain. Teach us to align our lives with your will, with your plan, so that we may know you even better. Teach us to pursue and love holiness. And God, give us the strength and the power to do this. You are working in us to produce these things. Help us get out of the way. It's in Jesus' name. Pray. Amen.